Amen. Amen. We did a series about knowing God. And the point I got out of it, more importantly than anything else, is that when we know God, we're not surprised. When we go through stuff, we know He's perfecting us. We know He's building character in us. When we're going through good stuff and height and everything's going wonderful and His blessings are awesome and we know what He's doing, He's just continuing to lead us into the path of righteousness. And life is life. But when you know God, you're not surprised. Of course He's going to pursue you. Of course when we sin, we're going to feel convicted. Because that's who He is. He loves us. He's trying to perfect us. And as we get to know God more and more, we're not surprised at anything. Because we can put our trust in Him no matter what. And one thing I wanted to cover this morning, and the title of this sermon is Learn to Do Well. Learn to do well. You know, we need to learn what the Word of God says. Amen? There are things in the Word of God. And the good thing about the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they had to do these things in order for their sins to be forgiven. And they were more orderly and more kind of do's and don'ts, kind of. But when Jesus paid it all, it became less about a set of rules and more about Jesus. You take my life and you direct it and you lead it. And there's only one rule. Love God and love others and care for others. And you know how Jesus, they asked Him, what are the commandments? And He broke it down to two. He said, love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor and care for others. And when you have that and you're doing that, then you know it's the Holy Spirit. Because it's not natural for us to put others first. It's not natural for us to step aside and let God take over. See, so in the New Testament, it wasn't so much about keeping the rules. And if you remember in the book of Acts, they had these debates. The Jewish people were saying, wait, these Gentiles that are getting saved, they have to be circumcised. They've got to follow all these rules. And the Holy Spirit finally led Peter and others to say, no, our God, we live by faith. And faith is what we're looking for. And they told the Gentiles, you don't have to keep all these rules. All you got to do is this. Take care of the widows. Take care of people that are vulnerable. And love God with all your heart. And don't be offering idols and stuff, offering things up to idols. And they just had those generic rules. And so they were more free. And I think it's important that we realize that living for Jesus is not a set of rules. I mean, sure, there's rights and wrongs, of course. But the way it works is that you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and you will automatically want to do according to God's Word. Amen. He changes us from the inside out. And so it's important that we know what God's Word is so that we know what's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will never contradict God's Word. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do something that contradicts God's Word. Because God is truth and He doesn't contradict Himself. And that's kind of how we measure things. That's how we measure if it's of God or not. If what we're doing is of God or not. If it's the Holy Spirit leading us. Because God's Word is truth and the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. So I want to talk this morning about learning to do well. You know, 2 weeks ago we learned that not to let the business of life keep us from sitting at Jesus' feet. The most important thing is that we have our relationship with Jesus first. Amen. Amen. If you haven't figured it out by now, until Jesus is first, you will wander in the wilderness. Amen. You will. Just like the children of Israel for 40 years. Wandering and wandering. Why? Because they weren't putting God first. They kept questioning God. They didn't know God. Because if you know God, they would have known that God was preparing the promised land for them if they just obeyed. But they didn't know God. Jesus Christ being first in your life is everything revolves around that. Your peace, your joy, life's journey, it revolves around that. Until you get that right and centered, you'll be being tossed to and fro. You'll be unstable. So if you get nothing else this morning about learning to do well, find out what it is to keep Jesus first and just pray and read your Bible. And there's four principles that Pastor Green many, many years ago taught us. And if you live by these principles and you do them from your heart because you love God, you'll be learning to do well. And that's reading your Bible, not just on Sunday morning, but going home and making time and effort to read your Bible. Making time and effort to get on your knees and pray when no one else is listening. Making every effort, which many of you do because you're here week in and week out, making every effort to be in church when those doors are open so that you can be in His presence and you can be with other people and just doing that whenever you can. And then being faithful in your giving and your tithes, your offerings, time, whatever you can do to help. If you live by those principles, you're going to learn to do well. Amen. Amen. Just some basics that Pastor Green taught us a long time ago. And believe me, I had a few knocks in my head along that journey when Pastor Green would confront me and, "Are you reading your Bible every day?" "Well, you know, mostly, you know." And I thank God for that. I thank God for that challenge, that just being honest and truthful, because that's really what it's all about. That's everything revolves around Jesus Christ in your life. It's the truth. So find time to sit at Jesus' feet. We can't let difficult circumstances keep us from sitting at Jesus' feet, from putting Him first, from keeping Him close. Last week we learned that Jesus said, "You'll find rest in Me and you'll find peace in Me." A relationship that grows through prayer, reading God's Word, attending church, being faithful with your giving. These are the things that grow a relationship. This is how you get to know God. This is how you keep Jesus close. This is how more Jesus becomes who you are and less of you. Jesus increases and you decrease. The more we know God, the more we can distinguish between our power without God and God's true power. That's very important that we understand this concept. We can go around saying the right words, proclaiming God's power in our lives, but there's a difference between your power and God's true power. Amen? Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it doesn't work playing with the world and doing the things of the world and being like the world and sinning like the world and then say, "Yes, but God loves me and I'm going to be okay because one day I told Jesus to come into my heart and so I guess everything's always going to be okay." This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boisterous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All you teenagers here, make sure you're not disobedient to your parents. It is a biblical principle. It's the Holy Spirit that does not lead you to disobey your parents. It is sin. And also in the last days, without natural affection, people who are truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But here's verse 5 is where I wanted to focus. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, someone may come with this talk and sound good, God this, God that. But if their life doesn't line up with God's Word, then that's not the power of God in their lives. That's just having a form of godliness. We're in a time, church, when the church itself needs to not have a form of godliness. It needs to have the power of God. Amen? Amen? And that is what I believe God is doing to us. there's amazing things that are going to happen. You know, there was one time we were going through something in the church, and I told Eloy, "Eloy, don't worry, God's got this." And then we're like, "I don't see it." I didn't see it either, to be honest. But down deep in my heart, I knew that God was about to shake the foundation, the ground, and we were going to take ground for the kingdom of God. I just knew it. I couldn't explain it, but I knew. I get that same feeling about how this little group of people, a church, is going to impact the community of that we're around. And your community, not just Donna, but in Westaco, San Juan. I believe, I feel in my heart that there's a people that's willing to say yes to God's will and no to our own will, because our own will leads to wandering and the wilderness. And God's will leads to the promised land. And that's what I feel in my heart. We're headed into something bigger than ourselves. How we work together as a church, how we do things in unity, all those things are gonna, the enemy is going to know who you are, because you're impacting the kingdom and you're taking ground for the kingdom. I really believe that in my heart. I don't know exactly how. I just know that God is preparing people like you to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And not in our own strength, not even in the pastor's vision, and not even, but pray for your pastor that he stays decreased so that God can increase. Because it's about him. And I believe that that's what's happening. And I read this because we don't want to be a form of godliness, denying the real power behind Jesus Christ. And I want to further emphasize this point by showing something that God showed in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4. I believe the church for many, many years has been spiritually sick. Focusing on things that are in the Word, but letting that focus become God and not God Himself. You know that sometimes you can take a principle in the Bible and you can just focus on it so much that that becomes the main thing and we forget about God. You know, Jack Hayford once told me this, and he was the president of Foursquare at one time, and Jack Hayford said this. He says, every once in a while I had to stop because so much was going on in the church. I had to stop and tell myself, keep the main thing the main thing. And that simplifies it, doesn't it? Keep Jesus the center of everything. Even as a church, you can get so busy with the programs, with this, with that. It's about helping people, caring for people, and trusting God to take care of us. That's the journey. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, something was going on. There was some spiritual sickness going on. And this is how Isaiah describes it. Isaiah chapter 1. I think I should be starting in verse 4. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. This was the children of Israel. They had so much trouble keeping God focused and first. And I know we may be thinking, yes, they were so horrible. I'm so glad we're not like them. But if you dig real deep into your heart, we have these moments too. Amen. Amen? That's what you call analyzing your heart, being honest with yourself. Every once in a while, we get to this point where we don't want God to enter that part of our life. We need to allow God to take all of it. Not just a piece of it. Not just the part that makes us feel like we're going to make it to heaven. Amen? Let Him take everything. The hurts, the sin, the things you struggle with, everything. We're all guilty of this kind of attitude at some point, and it's a daily battle to keep Jesus first. Amen. It is a daily battle. And they were sick in the head, and their whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in it, in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and is a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So here's what's happening. God is saying to these people, you're sick. But there's still a little remnant left because he made a promise to Abraham. And he left a little raiment. And this is what he said to the raiment. He's going to tell them why they're sick. It's good to know why we get sick. And here's the reason they got sick. And this is true for all of us. So keep this in perspective. I'm not reading this so we can go and say how bad the Israelites were. I'm reading it so that we can analyze our own hearts and we can make sure that's not us. He says, hear the word of the Lord, verse 10, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat-fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or the goats. When ye come to appear before me, he has required this at your hand, to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations, incense, in an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointment feast, my soul hateth. And there are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. But when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what God is telling them is this. All your sacrifices, all your religious rituals about sacrificing bullocks and all that, which was said in the Old Testament, God said, all that stuff disgusts me. Because you're doing it without a heart. And you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're basically just doing it because you feel this is what you're supposed to do for the sake of doing it, for religious purposes. And God was tired of it, because why? Wash, verse 16, wash you and make you clean. Put away your evil of your doings from being before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And he says, I'm not interested in that stuff anymore. Here's what I'm interested in. And he says in verse 17, learn to live or to do well. In other words, learn to live right and do right. I'm more interested in you living according to God's character than I am about you sacrificing all these bullocks and lambs. And I just want you to live right. Righteous living. Learn to do well. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. You see, God loves us so much. He has prepared a way for us to be right standing before Him. To be white as snow. And this is what God is saying. I'm not interested in the outward actions, but I'm more interested in the real inward cleansing. So this was their problem, and I want to make sure we as a church, as we go forward, as God is preparing us to impact this community, I pray that we understand that We don't want to go through the motions. From pastor, worship leader, youth leaders, everyone helping, we don't want to ever go through the motions like they were going through the motions. We want to be real. We want to be real. We want to be not a form of godliness. We want to be living in the real power of God. How do you do this? Beg God to change you from the inside out. Don't ever be satisfied. Be challenged to live right and do right. As it says, learn to do well. How do we learn to do well? Read your Bible. It tells you. Pray. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Be in church. The Spirit will convict us. The Spirit will visit us and lead us and guide us as a body of believers. And be a giver. Give of your tithes, offerings of your time, of your talents, of your skills. Give. Give it to God. Don't do these things religiously out of some sense as do's and don'ts like they were doing in the Old Testament. We got to sacrifice this. We got to sacrifice that. Oh, I got to read my Bible because it's not a set of rules. We learn to do these things not because of a sense of do's and don'ts, and not because the pastor brought it up again, and not because of guilt, but you do these things passionately for one simple reason. You love God. That's it. Don't let a pastor guilt you into an action or a leader. You do things because you want to serve. On the other hand, don't run away from everything the pastor asked. You need to find in your heart what your calling is. The pastor, see, God will lead us to all, everyone has a plan, and God has a plan, a purpose, a skill, a job to do in the work, in the community. When everyone is seeking God first, everything comes into unity. One simple reason, we read our Bibles, we pray, we go to church, and we give because we love God. And it brings joy to us to please God. It brings joy to us to have a relationship with God. It brings joy to us to be about our Father's business. This is a heart attitude. That's how you learn to do well. In Mark chapter 13, verse 38. Mark 13, verse 38. I'm going to use this illustration. The title of the sermon is Learn to Do Well. And I want to take one aspect of this learning to do well and to make a point about how we treat people. Mark 13. I always advise that you always bring a pen and paper and write a thought down that you hear that may you want to pray about in your own private time, because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through His Word, and everyone receives His Word, and when we say something and it hits your heart, every one of us can take it in different ways, but the Holy Spirit is doing the work. So I always encourage you to write a thought down. In Mark 13, it's a very famous scripture about verse 30. Oh, sorry. I'm in the wrong one there. It's 12. I went to the next chapter. 12, verse 38. Mark 12, 38. And Jesus again emphasizes this. And He said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in the long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms of feasts, which devour widows and houses and for the pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Once again, Jesus emphasizes, I don't like the show. I don't like the outward stuff. And again, he emphasizes this right here. And then he gives an example of what God's really seeing. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast their money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw it in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. For all they did is cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. God's calculator is not the same as man's calculator. Jesus is very clear here that this woman gave more than the rich. Now, we all know that it wasn't literally more as far as counting our math, but it was more about the heart. See, God's not looking at the show. God's looking at our hearts. And when we learn to do well, it's not learning to do well what everybody sees out here. It's learning to do well in those things that nobody sees in your home, in the privacy of your time. Learn to do well there, in that secret place. Learn to do well there, because when you learn to do well there, and you pray and you're seeking God, the out stuff will just take care of itself. There'll be an anointing flowing from you that you could have never bought with any money. Amen? There'll be a power in your words when you say to somebody, trust God, He loves you, and they're going through something, and you pray for them. There'll be a power in you because you're learning to do well in the things that are secret. You see, God wasn't interested in the outward stuff. He hated it. We saw in the Old Testament how much He hated the sacrifices. We see in the New Testament that Jesus said, I don't like that show they're putting on. When Jesus said that, and then He uses this widow. God's calculator is not the same as man's calculator. A rich man that tithe is not more valuable than a poor man that tithes. Many pastors need to read that over and over and over. Amen? Now, there's a tendency for people who give more in the dollar sense to be treated at higher honor than someone who may be giving the same but at a lower dollar amount because of just income levels. Jesus is very clear. He's no respecter of person. Amen? If you go to James chapter 2, I want to take this even a step further about how we treat people. James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, I put the marking in the wrong place. James chapter 2, verse 1. I want to say that again. A rich man that tithes is not more valuable than a poor man that tithes. The amount of money does not make it more valuable in God's eyes. If you have more financially and give more in dollar amounts, don't think of yourself as more valuable either. Amen. Amen? God's word has a way of humbling us. It's all good. Because humility and a servant heart brings greatness. That's exactly what Jesus said. God's word has a way to keep us humble. It is truth that God is no respecter of person. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it reads like this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and the rich clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in this nice good place, and say to the poor, stand thou over there, sit over there under my footstool? Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which they are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. God didn't just leave it as God doesn't see it more valuable. He went a step further and said, when you begin to label people because of money or because of position, and you begin to treat them differently than you would someone with less stature, it is sin. Wow. That makes us really look at our hearts, how we look at people. Amen? Learn to do well. Learn to do well. Since God is no respecter of person, so we as believers should pray that we care for all the same, regardless of wealth or position or title or even personality types that you get along with. Caring for people is a character of God, and we are His instruments to reveal that character to the world. This morning, I just feel that we're learning to do right and well. This is the Word of God. It clearly teaches us to care for everyone the same. God is no respecter of person. So as we do things together, barbecue plate sales or this or that, it's important that we treat everybody the same. Yes, there are certain titles that are given that you honor because of, you know, policemen, for example, you have to honor authority and the positions. That's all true, but it doesn't mean that we care any less for anybody else than we do for others. It is sin. This means it is so important to God that we love and care for people regardless of worldly status. Ask Michelle to come, and we're going to close with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 again. Learn to do well. God's word is so powerful when we live according to it. It is so powerful. And it's so important that we don't just, and I've been saying this the last few weeks, not just take little pieces of it and make a doctrine out of it. It's important that we take what God's big picture intention is. It's to pursue us. It's to love us. So I gave you an example when the Bible said, don't worry about anything. The doves take care of themselves. It doesn't mean that we just sit at home waiting for God to bring people to our door to bring us food. It means that we trust Him in all things. Because there's another scripture that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. See how they all work together. It's the same with a lot of scriptures. You just can't take that one piece. When you look at the big picture of what God's doing, what He's showing us, it does all fit together. We just don't always understand it. In Isaiah 1:17, I want to end with this. Learn to do well. It's not about the religious actions and the outward sacrifices. It is about your private time with God. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, seek Him. Do those things well. Learn to do those things well. And don't do them because pastor said, do them because God, you love God. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Apply these concepts to your heart. Be no respecter of person. I believe that God is waking up His church to access the full power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just going through the motions, but really living in power. The church for many years has been sick and powerless. But when God's people begin to turn from outward holiness to inward holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, then what appears sick and dead will start to become alive and well. God is waking us up to live the real God-empowered life. Not a form of godliness, but the real power of God. God is calling you. God is calling you today to learn to do well. So rise up and let the old sinful nature die and care for people as Jesus did. When we begin to live God's character in our own lives, then we will win souls for the kingdom. Let's pray. With your eyes closed, your heads bowed. As we get ready to pray, I really believe that this body of believers, and in turn, which means the congregation, you and me, we're being prepared. We're being prepared by the Holy Spirit, by God, to do amazing things for His kingdom. I really believe that. I believe we're going to help many, many people who have no hope to find true hope in Jesus. But one thing I don't want is to try and lead people to Jesus and to live a life of hope and victory in our own strength. We want it to point people to Jesus by the power of God, not by our own power. That is our prayer this morning. That we point people to Jesus. And it begins with a group of people determined to learn to do well. Heavenly Father, we want to change the world, but it begins one heart at a time. It begins by one person in this room saying, I am not going to go through the motions of life. I am going to be intentional about my walk with Jesus. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. I'm going to put Him first and trust Him. Lord, that's what we pray for this morning, is that we don't become a form of godliness, that we become the true power of God on earth. Lord, forgive us. Teach us Your ways. Teach us to do well. Maybe there's somebody at work, or maybe there's somebody at school for the younger people that people make fun of them. They don't defend themselves. They are laughing stocks. That's who Jesus died for. Learn to do well. We are no respecter of person, because God is no respecter of person. When I count to three, I want you to stand, and by standing, you are saying this morning, I am determined to learn to do well. I am determined to live according to the Word of God. I am determined to trust Him. I am determined to help the brokenhearted, even when I'm brokenhearted. I am determined to be a light in the world of darkness. I am determined to be a salt in the earth. So in the count of three, we're going to sing together and just stand. Learn to do well, church. We are being prepared for an amazing journey. We are being prepared to take ground for the kingdom of God. We are being prepared to bring hope to the hopeless. One, two, three. Let's stand together.